Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. And while we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the letters of Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, as Reverend Will Tiller teaches through this semester. Let's jump in.
As I was preparing for this week, I remembered this story, and I'll bring it into kind of a modern context for y'all, lest I keep doing ancient rabbinic stories. Imagine there's two guys, and they're fishing in a canoe, right in the middle of White Rock Lake, and they're fishing from sun up to sundown every single day. You could see how this could be an ancient Hebrew story already. And so they're fishing in a canoe in the middle of White Rock Lake, and they haven't caught anything all day. They just keep casting and casting and casting and casting. Finally, they start reeling some fish in right about the time that the sun's starting to go down. And they're having a good time, and they're chatting about, you know, how work's going, how their families are doing. One of them's got two kids, and they're really young, and they just keep acting up. And he's walking through with his friend maybe how he can be a better dad, and how, you know, kids aren't always going to be this crummy to each other. And they're just having the best kind of East Dallas life, having a blast, just fishing in their canoe in the middle of White Rock Lake. And eventually, the other fella, we'll call him Dave, he starts drilling a hole in the bottom of the boat, right under his seat. And Joe, he looks at Dave and he says, "Dave, what are you doing? Why are you drilling a hole in the middle of the boat?" And he says, "It's not in the middle of the boat. This is right under my seat. It has nothing to do with you." And they keep fishing. And they're fishing and fishing and fishing. All of a sudden, the boat starts kind of sinking a little bit. And he looks over, and Dave is still drilling a hole under his seat. He says, "Dave, what are you doing? Why are you drilling a hole in the middle of the boat?" And he says, "It's not in the middle of the boat. It's right under my seat. It has nothing to do with you." And they go back to fishing and fishing and fishing. I don't know why this hasn't been a problem yet. And they're still catching some fish, and the boat's still trying to sink a little bit. And he looks over a third time, and Dave is still drilling in the middle of the boat. And he says, "Dave, you have to stop drilling in the middle of the boat." And Dave looks at him. He says, "I've told you twice. I'll tell you a third time. I'm drilling under my seat, and it has nothing to do with you. You just go and do your thing and worry about you, and I'll worry about me." And they go back to fishing. And eventually, the boat sinks, and it capsizes, and they have to swim all the way back from the middle of the lake to the dock. What's the point? So often we look at our own lives and what we are doing, and we justify it by saying, "Oh, well, this is just what I'm doing. It has nothing to do with anybody else." And more often than not, maybe even every single time, what we do, even if we think it only has to do with us, it's always going to affect the world around us. The more that we're divided, the more that we are siloed in and of ourselves, the more that we're just acting for our own selves and not worried about the people around us, the more the boat starts to sink. And eventually, if we don't come together, start listening to each other, start acting in unity for the care of those around us, we're going to sink. And this kind of where Ephesians chapter 4 begins. We're coming off of this intro to what unity looks like in the church. And Paul's going to continue that, reinstating, this is chapter 4, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, right there, he's talking to normal first century church folks who have come out of the world and into the church and are just people. They're just parents. They're just shopkeepers. These are not necessarily pastors, priests, teachers that he's talking to. And yet he says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." so many times I talk to people, and they seem to, in their minds, think about life in this secular, sacred, in this church and world, in this preacher and layperson kind of way. And Paul right here is dispelling all of that. I would wager that Paul is saying, and I might even echo this, that even if you are not a pastor, priest, teacher, whatever, that your calling is not only just as important, but might even be more important than those. Because the church worker, they've got people in their orbit for about 45 minutes once a week. You all have communities and workplaces for 40, 50, 80 hours a week. That your immediate community and your immediate calling and what God has called you to do, whether that's be a lawyer or a tax consultant or a grocer, that calling ought to be taken just as seriously, if not more, than anybody who's working in a church. So don't say, oh, well, I can't preach the gospel. I can't live into any sort of life of ministry because I just work at a consulting firm. What a ridiculous thing to say. Even more so, you should lean into that because that is a world that is opened up to all kinds of people. Here at St. Andrew, we have a particular denomination. We have a particular place in West Plano that brings, a group of people, but we're kind of siloed in the fact that we are in one place. All of you, if I probably drew a map of where all of you work or live, it would be much larger of a reach than the campus of St. Andrew. And so all of that to say, Paul is talking into the early church and saying, even if you're not apostles, you have received some sort of calling. And he urges us all to live a life that is worthy of that. And so just in your head, be thinking of, maybe I'm not a preacher, but what is the life that God has truly called me to? And how can I go about living into it? And Paul's going to give us just a few things on how we might do that. He says, so be completely humble and gentle. On the flip side, that might look very much like our modern world, huh? Not humble and gentle, but arrogant and aggressive. I think if you're looking at the world today, I get the New York Times delivered to my front door every Sunday, which is just awesome. Everybody at the church calls me an old man. And that might be the most old man thing that I do. I get home from church, I read the paper. But I'm guessing, I have not opened it today, it's going to be a lot of arrogance and a lot of aggression that's going to be going on in the New York Times paper today, just on the nature of what's happening in the world. Paul says, instead, be completely humble and gentle. Not a little bit, completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep, there's that word, unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As we go through this chapter, this is a really cool kind of explicitly Trinitarian chapter that we're in. If you look at the early churches, they're trying to develop these doctrines and, well, we're throwing around this verbiage of the Holy Trinity, and you'll hear your atheist best friend say, oh, well, the Trinity's not actually named in Scripture. You could point them to, like, Ephesians 4 and say, just earmark when you see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at work in this chapter as we're talking about not only unity and maturity in believers, but also the framework for Christian living. It is so explicitly Trinitarian that it just jumps off the page at you. So, it's the unity of the Spirit, and what the unity of the Spirit brings forth is peace. And so, going back to that calling, this calling that we have all received, I think very simply, in a very broad framework, if you're confused on, man, how could I possibly even know what I've never felt like I was called to anything? I think what Paul is getting at, just in a very basic framework, is life by the Spirit. And that when you're living in close proximity to the Holy Spirit, that that's going to bring forth this humility and gentleness, this patience and love, this unity, and all of these things bring about peace. And so if you're even confused about what your calling might be, I would say to lean into the Spirit and to look at where the Spirit is acting in your life in these particular things, and that if you're embodying this humility and gentleness and patience and love and unity and peace, that just in naturally getting into that position, that you will start living into your calling, even if you don't explicitly know what that is. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You ever wonder how we could possibly know that God is everywhere and in everything and with everything is very plainly painted right here. It's things like this that I really don't like thinking about the world in terms of secular and sacred. A lot of people think about that, and if that's helpful for you, I'm not going to shame you out of that, but I might wager that if God is everywhere, then he is everywhere. Then God is both here and at Chili's on a Friday night. That was the most church-rated thing I could think of on the fly. Applebee's, yeah. Sometimes you get halfway through a sentence, you go, huh, I got to pivot out of this before I get in trouble. But God is everywhere. This is there's throughout church history, especially when we come into kind of the monastic periods, there are going to be certain types of monks and Christians that don't necessarily try to get out of the world, but instead are reading God into the secular world, saying, if God is really everywhere, then how is he at a Chili's on a Friday night? How is he in the songs on the radio? How is he even in these things that are not explicitly Christian? How can we see God's goodness in them? And I think that's such a beautiful framework because it shows you that you can enjoy the good things that the world has to offer and also see the beauty of God in them. That I can go into... I can walk around the lake next to my house, while that is not necessarily a sacred thing, I can look at the grass and the birds and the sky and the sunset and say, man, what a beautiful thing that I get to experience. There is God in here because God is who created it. I can listen to the radio on my way to work, and while it might not be singing hymns to the glory of God, I can feel this beauty and this artistry in the music and say, wow, if someone was able to create something so good like this, then how much better could the God that created the universe be? This God is everywhere and in everything and around everything. And so instead of retreating from the world, I think we're able to see it with new eyes and maybe be curious of, even in the most secular of things, where is God moving in all of that? So, each one of us, this is verse 7, each one of us has been given the grace. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, you remember Paul says that in Galatians 2, it was the Abrahamic covenant when he's talking about circumcision. He says, this is why it says to our descendant, not our descendants. He likes this framework for some reason. So this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then we get a good Paul aside. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's just a great phrase. I don't even really have anything to say further than that, other than like circle it, underline it, highlight it, print it out, put it on your front windshield. That's great. He ascended, meaning that he also came down to earth, to the lowliest region of us. This God who is above everything. And now, think of above and below, maybe technically in north-south kind of terms, but more so in highly lowly. When Jesus talks, he talks about kind of the least of these, the meek and the lowly, the humble, the ones who are not puffed up by their own ego, the ones who might not have all of the lofty status. So maybe not directionally, but comes to us in our fragile, our lowliness, our meekness, our smallness. And the God of the universe makes himself that, so that he could fill all of the universe with that goodness and that glory and that love and that peace and that grace. Well, what's the point of God coming to us but to bring God's goodness in a way that couldn't possibly be reached by ourselves, in a way that there's no way we could ever make ourselves big enough to reach God. And so God makes himself small enough to reach us. And that's just a crazy concept. I don't even really, I'm in my like 22nd year of seminary, it feels like. And I don't even really comprehend that. The God who is bigger than everything makes himself small enough, attainable enough, tangible enough to walk and talk and be with us. This is the mystery of faith. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In the Greek, it kind of lends itself to being given like a gift, which I think is just a great, as a pastor, I love that. What a nice thing for Paul to say. You know what, Paul? Maybe I am a gift. Just makes you feel good about yourself. But for a very specific reason, to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God, the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. What is the point of having apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, all of it, is to reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is the whole point of this thing? Very simply, what's the point of church? What's the point of you all being here? I hope to reach unity in the faith, to gain knowledge in the Son of God, and to become mature that we might understand one day the fullness of Christ. And once that is all realized, I can pack it up and go home. But until then, we've all got work to do. Because if you look around the world, we are far from this. And I would like to be closer to this. I think we all would. But to do that, we've got to go all the way back to 4:1. We've all got a calling. We've all got a purpose. We've all got a message to bring into the world. And all of us, I think, are on this bus together, creating a space to reach unity in the faith, knowledge in the Son of God, to become mature believers, and to, in some capacity, understand the fullness, receive the fullness of Christ. Now, when this happens, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. You remember what's going on in Ephesus? What kind of city Ephesus is? It's a port city. And so he's using this kind of illustration that would have been very applicable to them. Back and forth by the waves. We're no longer infants being tossed back and forth by the waves, kind of in no man's land, in limbo, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Greek there, it basically renders to, we will be able to not be shipwrecked by every teaching that is negative and sounds good. When I read that, it is really beautiful how the Greek puts it, because it seems kind of lofty and like there's this scheming, deceitful cunningness, like someone's out to get us, and that might come through in some capacity. But I think even more so, in our world, there are a lot of people who are operating in good faith that are just kind of spewing nonsense. That we go into the world and we might listen to, you know, a podcast or a politician or a teacher who means well, and the things that they're saying are just crazy. And so often we get shipwrecked in our own lives and bent to this narrative that's not actually even good for us or good for the world around us. Paul is saying we need to go back to unity and the knowledge of God and the fullness of the grace of Christ, and that's what we ought to be staking our lives in, and nothing else. And in our world then, in our world today, there are plenty of other narratives that are going to come in a shiny wrapper of, oh, you need to do this and then you'll be good, or you need to believe this and then you'll be good. And they're going to sound really good and friendly and forgiving. But a lot of times those aren't actually going to lead you to the aforementioned ideas. They're not going to lead towards unity. They're not going to lead towards the grace of Christ. They're not going to lead towards knowledge in the Son of God. Most of the time, they're just going to turn you inward in yourself, to look more in yourself, maybe to start drilling holes under your own seat and refuse to look at the boat sinking around you. And I think this is a great warning for Paul to wake up to that, to look into, man, what are the things that I'm listening to that might actually just be curving me in on myself? It's Augustine that teaches sin is, what he says in the Latin is, incurvatus in se, this curving in on the self. That sin is not necessarily this elaborate, giant, horrifying, scary thing, but more times than not, it is just the human nature, instead of being outward focused, getting to a point where it is just curving in and in and in on itself. And so Paul, I think, is saying, look at the things that you're listening to. Look at the world around you. Look at these teachings. And are they rooting you firmly in the gospel? Or are they turning you in on yourself, and in doing so, making you just susceptible to everything around you and what all is going on? Are you rooted, or are you being tossed back and forth in the waves and blown here or there by whatever teaching comes along that sounds good? So instead, speak truth in love, and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Paul loves that framework of the body of Christ. He kind of coins that term. I'm not sure if this is the first place that it's used, but it is littered throughout his epistles, his teachings. He loves this idea of Christian unity being like the body. He uses this almost philosophical framing to it. Also, if we're talking to the Ephesians, remember, they're kind of like the Parisians of the ancient world. They're going to love their study and their philosophy. This is going to be right around the time where they're starting to actualize and study and dissect the human person and realize that, my hands, they're working together, and they're also working at the same time that my feet are working together, but they're not all doing the same thing, and still, this all makes up one body. And so if Christ is the head and the mind and the intuition and the thought and the rationale of all of this, and we are the different parts that are all moving the body further into the world, doing the work while Christ is not here, then of course this would lead to unity, to goodness, to fruitfulness. And we've all got different callings and different jobs in that. We're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all toes. But we're all important just the same. So he's going to pivot here in 17. I think actually this is a good time. Let me stop. Where are we at as a class? What questions? This is all really good, but there's a lot of like things that I could probably see questions about. What questions do we have before we move into our instructions for Christian living, if any? Cool. All right. So 17, we're rolling along. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. Paul is pleading here that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Caveat, he's not calling out the Gentile believers, he's calling out like the general Roman culture, the non-Jewish, non-Christian culture at the time. So if you hear that and say, he's talked really kindly about the Gentiles thus far, and now it seems like he's going to call them out pretty dramatically. Yes, but also no. So, he insists in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. As I might read into this, as maybe the modern American does, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality and also to indulge in any and every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That sounds close to home. Golly. All right, Paul. Apparently we're not all that different. Where to start here? Gosh, this would be a great, if we've ever got like a great sermon series to preach, this would be just a banger of one. All of this goes back to that incurvatus in se. All of these things are not at all for the sake of others, but all turn the individual in on themselves. You think of of this hardening of hearts, this total ignorance, this pure reliance on self, that when you're totally relying on yourself, when you are only focused on what's happening in your bubble, you think back, the story at the beginning. This is the guy who's drilling a hole under his own seat and totally ignorant to what else is in the boat, totally ignorant to the consequences that might be going to others. And this ignorance, not only does it harden our hearts, what does that mean in the Hebrew culture, in the biblical culture? You think of the hardening of hearts throughout the Old Testament. You think of someone like Pharaoh, who in hardening Pharaoh's heart, what does that do? But it turns him off to the care of the world. It takes him away from the ability to do good. And I think it's just that. Our self-centeredness, it cuts us off from the ability to love, the ability to care, the ability to have grace and compassion, to love the world. And that leads to us losing all sensitivity to those around us, to that around us. I was having a conversation with one of my buddies who he works at a church in the area, and we every Friday we go and ride our bikes around White Rock Lake and we kind of talk shop of church. And we were talking specifically about the Grammy, not the Grammys. What's the Grammys is the music one, right? Yes. We were talking about the Grammys. The Oscars is the one that's tonight. And he was talking about, man, there's just so much impurity in music right now, and it's so gross, and it feels like there's so much insensitivity in the world right now. And that was really interesting, because if you look at music or TV or movies today versus 20 years ago, 25 years ago, it is drastically different what goes now and what went then. I'm watching The West Wing right now, which is just an awesome show. I have never experienced 90s TV. I did watch Seinfeld. I might be the only pastor on staff that actually likes Seinfeld. So don't tell Arthur and Jimmy that I like it, because they really hate Seinfeld. We got to get this on track. So I'm watching The West Wing right now, and if you take it just as a TV show versus like House of Cards, which came out in COVID era, 2016 to 2020 maybe, and House of Cards is all about sex and deceit and this turmoil in the presidential office. It's this conspiracy and violence and aggression, and that is the point of that show, is to show this is what the world is like. Versus The West Wing, it's like having a golden retriever. I watch it. I called my parents and was like, "This is the most wholesome thing I've ever seen in the White." If only the White House could be like this guy. Man, this would be fun. And you look at it, and that in and of itself is just so eye-opening to how as we have progressed as a culture, as how culture has gotten more self-focused, more self-revolution, more everything is just about me, 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 and it doesn't matter what that other person is doing because that has nothing to do with me. What has come forth of that is this insensitivity. And what has come forth from that is this hypersensuality, that no longer is there any sensitivity to, maybe we shouldn't publish that way, because it might send the wrong message. It might have a negative impact on the culture. Now it's just about give me more, 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 because it has nothing to do with anybody else. And so as much as this seemed to have been an issue in, what did we say this was written, 64-ish, it is also in the last 20 years you can see this happening in real time. And I'm sure you look at something like Seinfeld, and someone who was watching TV in the 50s and then saw Seinfeld had the same reaction. They're talking about what on TV? So, all of this, this is not to say don't watch TV, but I think is a really interesting dynamic to see that when we are curved in on ourselves, usually what comes forth of that is not Mr. Roberts. Is it Mr. Roberts? Gosh. Mr. Rogers. Gosh, I'm too young. Ugh. Sorry, guys. That's on me. The guy in the sweater. It's also, if you're having a hard time actualizing this curving in on oneself, I think Paul does a really good job of redefining that as just saying they are full of greed. Just full of greed. I had a guy, he's the president of, I don't want to mistitle him, but he's the president of some sub-organization at Baylor, this brilliant guy. And he's made his career on redefining sin as the root of all evil is greed. He came in and guest lectured in one of my pastoral care classes, and he opened up with why is racism bad? And now this is he's a 35-year-old African-American gentleman, and comes in, it's Baylor, so it's a class of 25-year-old white kids, and he opens up with, why is racism bad? That's a horrifying thing to ask. And we're given all of our, normal answers of, well, it's bad for this reason or that reason or that reason. And he's like, no, not enough, not enough, not enough. And he just writes greed on the board. He says, the whole purpose of this, why this is bad, is because it's rooted in greed. It's rooted in the longing to control another person for your own personal gain. Now, you can look at racism or sexism or the hyper-consumerism that's plaguing our modern world or any negative deterrent in the ancient world, in the current world. And it all comes down to greed. And what is greed other than just turning you in on yourself? So as you're looking at all of this, if the idea of it's really hard to conceptualize turning in on myself, you might redefine that just very basically as greed. Am I acting in greed or am I acting in love and selflessness? Am I looking to give or am I looking to take? And that is going to be a really good definer for where the good is and where the bad is in the world. Was then, is now. And so Paul's going to continue in 20 and say, that, however, is not the way of life that you have learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him, accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that is in Christ is the opposite of all of this. It cannot be rooted in greed. You were taught, this is 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by these deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off your old self and put on Christ. Throw away greed and instead embody givingness, selflessness, wholesomeness. This is the life that God has called us to do. Paul loves that framework of both renewing your mind and taking off this old self. He uses that in Romans 2, Romans 12. He begins by saying something along the lines of, you have been called out of the world to be you've been called out of the world to showcase Christ to the world by the renewing of your minds. You've been called to present yourself as a living sacrifice, to go into the world as this living embodiment of Christ, to throw off your own selfish desires and to take up the cross, to bring that into the world. And so, in doing that, in putting on the new self, we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That might be a weird thing to say, to be like God. Because how could we possibly be like God? God is God. We are us. We're totally different. We're creatures. But even in that, even us being created, we still bring forth some of the image and likeness of the Creator. This is when we're doing this, when we're living into this new attitude, this new calling, it's in that that we're starting to look more and more and more like God. Like we're starting to live into this true righteousness and holiness. And so, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Side note, that's a great way to live. This is, if Chris and Sharon Tiller taught me and my brother one thing, it was that. Don't go to bed angry. That's just a personal note. That has nothing really crazy to do with anything we've talked about so far, but just a good anecdote. Don't go to bed early. Don't go to bed angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. That's a great way to wrap that whole passage up. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And do what? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. I think we have been kind of conditioned to think that this narrative of love and forgiveness is like this watered-down social gospel. I don't know how that could possibly be the case in a world that's so devoid of love and forgiveness. If you're embodying this love of Christ and forgiving people just as Christ forgave you, I think that might be the whole point. That might be the only thing that we're supposed to do. I mean, if you could go to church every week and you could read your Bible every day But if you're not being kind and compassionate to one another and forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you, then honestly, what's the point? What are we working towards? So all of this, we've got a whole array of Christian living that revolves around just simply caring for the neighbor. Not looking so much in yourself, not putting so much basis on what you can bring to the table, but instead using the gifts that God has given you, using the calling that you have been given, to showcase yourself as this beacon of light and hope to the world, to show the world love and compassion and forgiveness, because the world isn't going to show the world love and compassion and forgiveness. So all the way even back to 4:1, what is your calling? Well, I think that it's to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and instead be kind, compassionate, and forgiving, to showcase these qualities of Christ, to put on Christ in whatever form you find yourself in, no matter if you're a preacher or a banker, to show everybody with love and kindness and respect, to do everything to the best of your ability, and to live into the calling that God has placed on your life. I'll end with this. There's a great, great, great Martin Luther quote. This is the reformer, not the justice advocate. He said back in the day, somebody came to him and said, I'm just a shoemaker. What can I do? You know, like, what is my calling? I'm just a lowly shoemaker. And he said, if you're a shoemaker, your calling is not to stencil crosses on the bottom of your shoes, but instead to be the best and most hospitable shoemaker anybody has ever seen. I think so often today we get really caught up in, oh, well, you know, we have to be the best buttoned-up Christians we can be, and that's our calling. And we overcomplicate things. When really, how can you approach your work and your calling with love and respect? How can you do the best that you can possibly do and create the best product or be the most hospitable or show people with the most love and respect? And I think that's what it's all about. You think of places in the workplace. There's a great store in Dallas that I find myself going to, even just to hang out, because every time I go in, they know who I am, and they treat me with respect and kindness, and they offer me a Dr. Pepper, and they hang out like I mean something to them. They see 1,000 people a day, I'm sure. But every time, it's, hey, Will, how's it going? Hey, you still working at the church in Plano? You coming up on Easter? How's prep work going for that? Of course I'm going to go back to that place. And as I've reflected on that store, I got to meet the owner of it a few weeks back, and I told him, I said, you know, you have no reason to suspect this, but the way that you run this shop, I think, is the best showcase of what the gospel in modern times looks like that I've ever seen, because it's all rooted in love and hospitality and selflessness and just treating everybody like they're the most important person in the world. It has nothing to do with making sales or being the best company or anything like that. It is, how can I go about making the person who is in front of me, whenever they are, feel the love of God in a way that they have never felt before? To make them go away from that and say, huh, maybe God did make me, and maybe that actually means something. I think that's the whole point. When you're thinking about what could your calling be, maybe that's it. But so often we overcomplicate that. So, that's all I've got. We're coming up on time. Any questions, comments, concerns, cries of anguish as we wrap up Ephesians 4? Oh man, it's a menswear store called Sid Mashburn. They've got a couple stores. They're native of Atlanta, but they've got a store in Knox, and Sid and his wife Anne both run it. But it's great. I can't afford anything in there, but I go and put it on my Christmas list and hope maybe Carly will splurge and get me something. But no, they're the best. So shameless plug there. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to come and be in community this morning, to study your word, to hang out with some friends, and to contemplate what it might look like if we were all truly called to something in our own unique ways. Lord, I pray that as we go into this week, that all of us would feel a sense of urgency, of an air of confidence that you have truly called us to go into our lives, to go into our workplaces, to bear the image of Christ in the world. Lord, I pray over these requests that have been lifted up to you. Lord, would you be close to each of them in their times of trouble and in their celebrations, and also for those joys and concerns that are still left silent on our hearts. Lord, you hear each one of us, and I pray that you would be near to us, nearer than even our own breath. As we go into this week, would you send your Spirit to us that we might be true disciples of you, showing that to everyone that we encounter in the world around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Well, I'll be around for questions or hanging out. We will cover all of 5 next week as we are trucking our way to the end. Go in peace.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.